My name is Olive Snelling.
Okay, Olive, you knew Schaefer. So my question is, to begin a discussion today, were you a Christian or not a Christian when you had your first encounter with Schaefer? And maybe say something about, you know, what brought that encounter? Was it just an incidental, or was it a very intentional meeting that you had?
I was 18 years old, I think. And I was a Christian. I had given my life to the Lord through the preaching of John Stott at All Souls, Langham Place. I had kicked and screamed my way into the kingdom. Yeah, it was a very dramatic conversion experience. And this was brought about by my brother, who was at Cambridge and was just finishing Cambridge. And he was the best friend of Ranald Macaulay, or he and Ranald were best friends. So I knew Ranald. But it wasn't through him, Ranald, that I got to meet Dr. Schaefer. What happened was that Michael had met Francis Schaefer and Edith a very short time before that, while he was still a student at Cambridge. And one holiday, I had come from South Africa and was by this time in Britain, and doing some secretarial work and various other bits of study in London while Michael was finishing Cambridge. And my brother had the absolutely madcap idea to buy a 1938 London taxi and to drive across Europe in it and to visit the Schaefers at 20 minutes past three. I can't remember the exact date, but I can get the date for your archive, at 20 minutes past three on such and such a date. Well, we duly took as a hazardous venture of driving around Europe in this very, very ancient taxi. And sure enough, on the appointed day, Theodoric the Ostrogoth was the name of the taxi. And Theodoric the Ostrogoth chugged up those very steep hills to Wemel, and at precisely 20 past three, we turned in at the drive of Francis and Edith Schaefer. And it was fun all the way. I mean, really, it was just a marvelous time. My brother's like that, most fantastic person. Anyway, we saw them, met with them, chatted to them, and talked to them. And of course, I couldn't fail to but be hugely impressed by my first encounter with Francis. I mean, what a man. And it transpired that my parents had the bright idea, because I was a very good French speaker, that I would go and do a year's French at Lausanne University, and wrote to Francis and Edith to find out whether it would be possible to be a worker at La Brie for this year that I was going to be at Lausanne University. And they wrote back and said, absolutely delighted, yes. So that is how I came to spend a year, I mean, really extraordinary access to this fantastic teaching of Francis Schaefer. I mean, when I say almost one-to-one, I don't mean literally one-to-one. Sometimes that was one-to-one, when quite a lot of the time that's one-to-one. But my job as a worker at the university was to talk to students about Christ and to arrange for them to what, and bring them basically to a weekly meeting, which Francis had held for some years before that, when his daughter, I think it was Priscilla, was at Lausanne, and she had been doing much the same thing, and I don't know whether who came in the interim, but I took up the challenge. And a very incredibly wonderful time it was. So I ideally talked to the students that I came in contact with, and when I felt that it was there was some mileage in it, to invite them to come up to Labrie. The meetings that we had in the cafe in Lausanne University were fantastic. Absolutely wonderful. And included in the number of students that I met and talked to and subsequently took up to Labrie was Udo, who ended up by becoming a Christian and marrying Debbie.
Yes.
So he was one of the people that I contacted. And high on the list, my list of the people that I took up there, was my best friend from school in South Africa. And she promptly became a Christian. I never thought for one second that that would happen. But she did. She gave her life to the Lord, and to me, that my incredible friend Elizabeth, who's still a terrific friend, that she gave her life to the Lord, and she married a pastor and has spent her whole life. He was a teacher, incredibly brainy, went to Oxford, taught mathematics. That this is where her walk with the Lord began, with Francis, and there were many others besides, too. It was quite a strict regime, in the sense that it was, when I say strict, there was obviously one thing which was stipulated by them, was that if I was working in this capacity, that I couldn't, it wouldn't be appropriate for me to join in with all of the student larks and parties and all the rest of it, and all of the, as usually happens in student gatherings, a pretty big consumption of alcohol. This was not appropriate. Mm. So I didn't. And so that meant that, well, that's it's so picayune in its detail that I hardly need to mention it. But nevertheless, it meant that I didn't enter into the all of the social side of the student gatherings and so on.
Could I just say, I don't think it is a small matter today, as we see how evangelism on campuses are done.
Yes.
That would not be a concern. Matter of fact, people would think, oh, you've got to get involved if you're going to reach these people. So I think it's interesting that was
That it didn't mean to say that I didn't interact with people.
Right,
so I did,
exactly.
You know, I did lots
right.
of social things,
yes,
obviously with lots of friends. But
yes.
I didn't go to student parties,
yes. mm-hmm.
which is... there is quite a big difference between the two things.
Yes, they are. Thank you. Yes.
Yes, yes. I'm familiar with Campus Crusade, and I remember being, yes, Campus Crusade at the time that I encountered them. It gave me the shivers, but I came to acknowledge their usefulness. Yeah, that sounds very condescending. I don't mean it like that, but you know what I mean. It was just so incredibly strict and rather terrifying.
I'm sorry, I've interrupted you in your story, but so go on. You're at Lausanne, and so what happens? You're working with Schaefer, bringing students up
yes,
to Wayno.
Every weekend.
Every weekend.
Mm.
And so they were coming up. There was a special, or there were meetings, I guess, that Schaefer carried on for students, like on the weekend, Saturday night lectures? Or
No, it was... It wasn't lectures.
Okay.
I mean, that the essence of a visit to see the Schaefers was just fantastic, warm, open-hearted, amazing hospitality with such incredible attention to detail. They went hugely into detail about things like the way that the tables were laid, and there were always fresh flowers, and everything about the house was always beautiful. Exquisite. I mean, really, really, really lovely. And so the whole, it was not lectures, it was open house, basically. Open house, open floor. And so that was on, that would have been every Saturday night. It was lovely. I mean, students loved it. Everybody loved it. I loved it. So there would be a lovely, great, huge, roaring fire in the grate. And people sat around and talked. And so the way that the talk went, obviously, was along the philosophical lines. And of course, that led to the most amazing discussions, you know, about politics and art and literature and the world and the universe and everything.
Yes, when those lectures were eventually, they started taping them. So we have all of those.
Oh, my word, how incredible.
Yes.
Including the conversations with the students.
Yes, yes, yes. And so we have all of those, and we've digitized them. And so,
fantastic.
Yes.
Fantastic.
So tell me, what was, you've said, you know, you were impressed with Schaefer. What impresses you with him, or about him, I should say?
Oh, a man of God, and Edith likewise. And you know, it literally hits you. You're confronted by a man of deep integrity of spirit and intellect, and with a phenomenal grasp of the philosophical world, but not only that, of the way that Christianity, the links between philosophical thought and art and literature, and of course he was phenomenally well read, and that encouraged me to be as well read as I possibly could be. But it was really, I think that what struck me most was that there wouldn't have been anything when you just met him as a person, particularly, other than the fact that you knew that you were face to face with the man of God. but then, obviously, as I got to know him better, you know, I was amazingly impressed by. By the scope of his knowledge and his interesting take on what was happening in the world. It was at a time. This was the beginning of the 60s,
mm-hmm.
And there is a saying that goes, "If you can remember the 60s, you weren't there."
Yes.
Well, I mean, I was there. I was there, and I was not part of. I was not part of the hedonism,
yes.
of that time, which obviously was pretty shocking.
Yes.
I think that it was his integrity, and the way that he spoke, the fact that he walked the walk and he talked the talk. So I think that that's what, particularly young people, they pick up on the slightest kind of divergence in that. They can see straight through somebody,
yes.
who says something, and their life is not consistent with what they say. So that was a very big thing. You know, the faith aspect of the way that they lived by faith just blew me away.
Mm.
Completely blew me away. Of course, I understood that right from the very start, from the first time that I met him, was that this was a walk of faith. In a world preoccupied by materialism. And, yes, I mean, I do remember the 60s, but I wasn't part of the hedonism. But, you know, the flower power and the whole thing. I mean, it was just extraordinary. And a culture given over to hedonism. Mm-hmm. So that he stood like a block of granite in the middle of this hedonism, you know, which was really fantastic. And of course it impacted many young people. I mean, I have no idea what happened to a lot of the people that I took up there. It was not possible to keep track of all of them, or very few, apart from my great school friend and possibly a few others. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that from those beginnings, you know, a mass of people went out from there to view the world through very different lenses. And that's what I thought was his great, his fantastic contribution to that. And the fact that he was willing to engage with students and all their nonsense. Mm.
You know, you mentioned he read a lot, and of course that was a difficulty for him, having dyslexia.
I didn't know he was dyslexic.
Yes, he was.
I didn't know that.
Yes, yes.
How extraordinary.
Yes, it is when you consider the work he did, and particularly in philosophy, though he was not a philosopher, but professionally such. Formally trained as such. So, what were you training for before you got involved with LaBrie? What was your...
My ambition was to become a broadcaster. And I did become a broadcaster. I am a broadcaster. I've been a broadcaster all my life. Mm. I've worked in the media all my life. And it was interesting that this arose from the fact that when I encountered Christ in this kind of woo way, it was really, I sort of call it as kind of Pauline conversion, a Paulina conversion. I was struck, incredibly struck by the Gospel of John and the introduction to the Gospel of John. And this had impacted me hugely about the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That the power of the Word of God itself, both as the Logos and the Rhema, but the power of words. And I realized the incredible power of words and of communication. And that was the one thing that I wanted to do, was to go into broadcasting, which I did. Hmm. With some difficulty, I might add, because it is not an easy thing to get into it.
So after your year at Lausanne, did you keep contact then with the Schaefers?
I'm ashamed to say very little.
Okay.
Other than when I came back to live in London, this is a little bit further on. Mm-hmm. Then I did see them when they came, mm-hmm. but in terms of personal correspondence and so on, no. I mean, when I say I'm ashamed to, I myself was going through really quite a troubled time. I suppose if you were going to try to put a label on it, it was an identity crisis of some kind. I was born in Lesotho, grew up in Lesotho, grew up going to school in South Africa, and the whole absolute abhorrence of the apartheid regime, which caused me not to accept places at Cape Town University. I literally wanted to get out of South Africa as fast as I could. And one of the things that I realized then was that if you were, this I'm not talking about Schaefer now, but I'm talking about the kind of thing that he fed into me in terms of identity, because that was a very important thing for me. I realized that in South Africa, if you were white and you said nothing, you didn't complain, you didn't say one word against the regime, you were fine. You could lead a nice life, and there were many white people were very well off. And so it wasn't for me the kind of the material difference, though I was very, very well aware of it, growing up in a very, very poor country like Lesotho, of the material differences. But what absolutely got me was that if you shut up, you didn't say a single word, you were fine. If you did, if you overstepped the mark, one millimeter, then you would end up in prison. My nephew ended up in prison, and I thought, well, maybe I could become a guard in the barricades. And I thought, well, what's the point of that? Because I'll get arrested and stuck into prison, and what good will I be there? Anyway, so that's a long thing. But it was a question of identity for me, because I was born in a British colony, grew up in the surrounds of South Africa, and all that entailed at the time. Colonisation and goodness knows what else. The awfulness of the apartheid system. But it was like, who am I? And when I went to the States at one time, when I got to the States, I hadn't been a week in New York when my uncle, who was a gynecologist, said, there's something that I don't quite like about what's happening, and examined me. And I had a tumor the size of two oranges on an ovary, had an ovary removed. Turbulent time. Was I American? No, I wasn't American. I lived and worked in America, had a fantastic time. Did I want to be an American? No, I didn't want to be an American. I loved it. It was terrific. But I eventually came to the conclusion that what I was in terms of nationalistic terms, that I was European, that I had an African sort of soul, because I felt, my heart kind of pulsated with Africa and things African, not in a stupid way, but in a real way. That I spoke good, I spoke very good French. I learned to speak very good German when we went to live in Germany. I loved things European. And then, I think, obviously, as a result of all of the things that Francis was talked to me about and was talking to everybody else about, was that it suddenly dawned on me, all of this business about what nation did I belong to, in terms of nationalistic relationship, was that I was a citizen of heaven. I didn't have to worry about what nationality I was. I mean, I was British. I had a British passport, and all of that kind of stuff. But there was what I think is important to get across to me was that all the kind of talking and Francis's teaching was a foundational element to this search for identity, and that sort of percolating through my own youth, my own inability to cope. I felt very much on the edge, but that came through. It was wonderful because I could see this thing that sort of percolated through into my spirit. I was a child of God and a citizen of heaven, and I didn't have to worry about what nation I belonged to.
So as you watched Schaefer interact with students that you would bring up to Waymo,
yeah,
what caught your attention as he was engaging these students?
Oh, the fact that he would he engaged with the basic questions of life, and particularly young people are at that point where they're questioning everything, and I, like, who am I? And that, like, mm-hmm. that I said that that was the kind of struggle I was going through.
Mm-hmm.
And what am I? And why am I here? And as I am here, evidently, what is here all about?
Mm.
What is this earth all about? What is, you know, what is the purpose of living? All that kind of stuff. So I thought that that was an amazing thing, that the amazing capacity that he had was intuitively to plug into where people were at in terms of their thinking. I thought incidentally in later years, though it's not absolutely it's not substantive in any way, was that the kind of questions that people were asking, I mean, he was very keen on quoting Sartre and Camus and sure. You know, the sort of the great existential thinkers and so on, was that I wondered whether, as the kind of things moved on, whether those were the kind of the questions of existential angst, as it were, became the sort of the topmost, uppermost in the minds of young people. And I think particularly as a hedonistic culture came along.
Certainly in Europe. I mean, it struck Europe quicker than it did, sooner than it did in the United States. But the whole existentialism was the rage.
Yeah.
And so here you have Schaefer, who talks about true truth to existentialist. That must have been quite a shock for them to hear that there was something like truth, that you know, a reality that existed independent of the mind.
Yes. Incidentally, about true truth, at one stage, much later, I really got very irritated about true truth, to be honest. I understood exactly what he meant, but it became a bit of a mantra, I thought, but not one that was kind of given out by Schaefer himself, but by his acolytes. And I thought, come on, guys, come off it. Yes. It sort of sounded okay coming from Francis's yes. mouth, but not so much from those who, it's not imitated him, but were like, I suppose, if Jesus had disciples, were like Francis's disciples. So that did irritate me, but I shook it off. I just thought, okay, if you want to talk about it, that's okay, that's fine. I understand what you're getting at, yes, and it's true. And it's true, because Jesus is the truth.
Yes.
And that it stands out outside of one's own objective reality. Outside of one's own objective reality.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. So independently of everything
independent of our minds. It's there, yes, whether we think it or not, whether we see it or not. There is a,
yes,
we call it external to the mind, independent of the mind.
Yes, exactly. And that's an incredibly important thing.
And that's what he did mean by it. Your statement about, you know, people just, you know, beginning to pick up this vocabulary.
Yeah.
I think that it's been also true, even of today, of a few people who read Schaefer and they pick up on these phrases. That's right. And
because they are mantras.
They are. But for Schaefer, they came
out... It came naturally.
That's right.
It came naturally out of him.
He said, now this is what I want to say. How can I best say it?
Yeah.
And then, so people started picking up on, you know, worldview, which I'm not opposed to, but I'm not sure a lot of people even know what a worldview is. I use the word. And true truth. and or the mannishness of man.
Yes.
That's something that Schaefer sort of coined, but it was
a very good phrase.
Yes, it was. It was and profound.
Yeah.
It really was. And yeah. People still talk about it today, but I'm not sure that, you know, that they understand what is it that Schaefer was saying when he would talk about that. At some point, Schaefer has said that when we talk to the person that stands in front of us, that we first see a human being and not a sinner. Did you ever hear that Schaefer say that, or did you observe that's the way he treated people?
Oh, I never had the slightest feeling that he was looking at somebody and thinking that they were a sinner.
Mm.
Not at all. That he was incredibly good at engaging with the humanness of the person that he was talking to. Yes, absolutely. There was never any sense of coming on heavy about,
yes,
about that person not knowing Christ or whatever, and their fallenness.
Even though that was true.
Well, it was true.
That was not the point. And that really did begin to shape for myself, well, how then do we treat people? Because I had grown up pretty much in an environment evangelically where, you know, every person you saw, the first thing you need to do was give them the gospel and tell them they're sinners, which is all well, and I mean, it is a fact. We're not saying that they're not. But when I read that in Schaefer, I thought, this doesn't change my message, but it just changes where I start and how I treat that person who's before me.
Yes.
So Schaefer would also say, Christianity is true because it's true to what is. And
yes, and that of course, that for me was an important thing, because before I actually gave my life to the Lord, I was a real quester after truth. I read absolutely everything that I could lay my hands on about every ism and ology that around. It fascinated me. I mean, when I say fascinated me, I wanted to know. So, you know, whatever, you know, Islam or Hinduism or all of the other isms and ologies, and including humanism, that seemed to me like the most ridiculous one of all. Anybody can put their faith in the human race, I failed to understand. But I think that was it. So I had a very questing mind,
mm-hmm.
and what I appreciated from Francis was that he said what I thought. I mean, I don't mean it in a bad way. I just mean that it resonated with what I actually thought, that I could see that what the Christian faith was and is. I've lost my train of thought. What on earth was I saying?
But he was resonating with some of your thoughts.
Well, it was just that the illogicality of what I was reading in wanting to understand other religions and other points of view. Communism, other ideologies, you know. I mean, you could see through them completely. I mean, there was absolutely no foundation to what they were saying. You know, ideological Marxism or materialism or whatever, whichever way you wish to put it, or agnosticism. So that. I think that what my particular walk, and this didn't happen at La Brie, but it happened afterwards, was that I had a very profound conversion experience, and a lot of it was intellectual.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, I understood with my mind who Christ was, that he is the truth. it then took me some time after that to connect to the whole idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And certainly it was some years after that that I, you know, I had a profound experience of the Holy Spirit, and so did my brother on the same night at exactly the same time. He was in Johannesburg and I was in London, in what could have been called at the time, but I don't think it's a particularly good phrase, was the charismatic renewal. Mm. But in other words, there was a very, very definite experience of the Holy Spirit.
And of course, that was Ben Schaefer's... Schaefer would have believed that.
He would.
And, you know, that the true spirituality...
Exactly.
...said, had it not been for that book, and the struggles he went through himself... What does the Holy Spirit mean to us in living every day?
Exactly.
Is it just something we sign on to because that's what Christians
say,
believe?
Say thank you very much.
Right? Yes. Or is this absolutely essential to the everyday Christian life?
Yes, of course it is. Of course it is.
I think that certainly most people, when they think about Schaefer, they think, you know, the God who is there, escape from reason.
Yes.
How should we then live?
Yes.
But I think one of the most often overlooked books in terms of what Schaefer has to speak to us would be the true spirituality.
Yeah.
And
absolutely.
Profoundly
absolutely.
Affected
profoundly.
Him.
Profoundly.
As you work closely, that is for a year or so, with Schaefer, anything that you see, well, he wasn't a god, did you see things that Schaefer himself might have struggled with?
No, I didn't. I didn't. I think that he was an incredibly human being. Mm-hmm. And the fact that the way that he lived, when, you know, how shall we then live?
Mm-hmm.
It was a most incredible testament to the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God to indwell us and to produce fruits,
mm.
You know, the fruits in the life. And so yes, I think, you know, what I was saying earlier about my encounter with the work of the Holy Spirit was one which many people had many people experienced and still do.
Mm.
But it was not separate from you know, everything that I was learning
right.
about, except that the emphasis was not on that. It was largely in the time that I spent with him and the things that I was learning. Incidentally, by the way, so there were these lovely Saturday night discussions. There was the Sunday night sermon,
mm-hmm.
Sunday morning sermon.
Mm-hmm.
Fantastic! Whoa, mm-hmm. You know. So when you get a homily in a Catholic church of 5 minutes.
Hmm.
You know, to get Francis, you know, let rip in a
so
an hour long sermon or whatever.
You would attend the church services there,
of course.
Yes, mm-hmm.
they were in the living room.
Right, that was before they had the chapel.
Yes.
So,
yes.
What was it like to be there for an evening meal?
Lovely.
Well, lovely because.
Lovely because everything was so beautifully thought out and presented, and with such loving care. And the whole idea about a meal, I mean, the sense of breaking bread, people baking bread together, was that the kind of conversations that were had. Excuse me. They were, you know, not the normal kind of. Clearly, not the sort of normal table chit chat. You know, it was of a much more serious nature by and large. Well, it was. So everything was. Their lovely home. They had the knack of and the ability to create an incredible warmth in the home. And I think that when you actually. When it comes down to, when push comes to shove in this life, I think personal warmth is something which is so lacking, and that's what people long for, personal warmth. And that was a very warm environment. So I think that people responded to that hugely. And that was really great. That was just, you know, such a privilege to be able to participate in those meals and to help with the washing up and everything else. I mean, the way things worked and the way that the workers worked, you know, it was lovely. It was all done with such love and also incredible participation in the everyday things of every day. And I think one of the things that I learned from him and being there was how lovely the everyday things are. That the everydayness of every day, yes, is the most wonderful thing. That they're just in the rhythm of life. There is something when you see it lived out in this kind of environment. It's really lovely.
They were not forced. It was a matter of just life coming out of them.
Yes. Yes, exactly.
Did you know Jane Stuart Smith?
Yes. Who could? And once you knew Jane Stuart Smith, you were in touch with a force.
But I remember her telling me that when she first went to Waymo as a non-Christian.
Yes.
But she was just overwhelmed.
I bet.
By the home.
I bet.
By the very thing of which you speak. This warmth, the table setting, the conversation.
Yes.
That was normal. That wasn't put on.
It was normal.
It wasn't because, we have a special guest today.
Yes. So we better look really clever. Yeah. Talk about incredibly deep things. Yeah, yeah. Exactly.
Well, any one thing, particular story or anything that comes to mind that you would like to share that says something about Schaefer?
Oh, that's a difficult one. I hadn't thought of that. I probably should have. You probably wrote it in your wrote it in your list of things. I think not one particular incident, but I just think of him with such huge love and affection, and the fact that whenever I did meet him, it was always such a privilege, and in a few sentences you could sort of catch up, you know, but he was really interested in what you were and what you did and where you were going and all of that kind of thing. I mean, what he really helped me with, what I had failed to say about when I went to New York, is that I didn't know what to do with my life. In spite of all of this, I did not know what to do next. I didn't know how to get into broadcasting. I didn't know a thing. And when I lived in New York, I was very, very fortunate. My uncle, who was responsible for taking out this huge tumor, he said, look, this thing this size couldn't grow that way unless there was something that was really bugging you. And I would suggest that you have some really, really good therapy. And I was fortunate enough to find a man in New York who was a Christian, who had been a minister, and so became so interested in the problems of his flock that he trained. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That was fantastic. Wow, it was fantastic. So, I mean, I had about a year going to see the thing, but what was interesting was that all these things that I'd been learning, mm-hmm, through all of that Francis Schaefer taught, was that it came into being into an acknowledgement of who I am. You know, really, really, mm-hmm, fascinating, mm-hmm, because that's what he was always so keen on. You know. Mm-hmm. And so the things that had obviously bugged me and caused all kinds of really pretty huge upset were things that could be dealt with, and were dealt with, and you know, and I emerged after that into the kind of person, hopefully, that I was to become, and still am, I hope. But you know, with that, that's it. It's really the foundational element of what I learnt from Francis that has benefited me through my whole life.
Well, it's been a most pleasant, enjoyable conversation as we have talked about Schaefer the man. Thank you so much.
Bless you.